Well, turn, if you would, in your Bible to the book of Colossians. That's the New Testament. If you get near Ephesians and Philippians, you're in the ballpark. If you get the Revelation, you're at the end of the Bible, so you have to go back. Colossians. And we have begun a series looking at this letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to a church in a city called Colossae. And this is a church that Paul did not start. Several of the letters that he wrote were to churches that he had actually been there physically. There's no evidence that Paul ever made it to Colossae. As a matter of fact, the vast majority of his ministry was spent in a town called Ephesus, which is where we get the book Ephesians from. But as Paul writes this letter, and by the way, last week, don't forget, I gave you an assignment. You remember your assignment? I said read the book of Colossians. It's only 95 verses. It's not that long. And several of you did. I had contact with a number of you this week. I talked to you. First thing you said, I read Colossians. I read Colossians. I believe you. Read it again. You can read these things more than once. But Paul writes this letter, and within it, there is so much for us to be able to learn from. We're going to take some time with this. We're going to be on this for I don't know how long. And it's okay, because you're not going anywhere. I don't mean today. We're not going to do the whole book today. We're just going to look at two verses this morning, actually. But within those two verses, there are three things that I want you to take with you that can literally change the way that you interact with people. It'll literally change who you are by that. And so look at Colossians, the first chapter, and the third and the fourth verses are where I'm going to read from. And I almost always read from the New International Version, the NIV. So after Paul greets them, he says this, verse 3, verse 4. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. I'm going to read that again. It's only two verses. Third verse. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. And so Paul is writing to this church, and he starts off the letter in a very loving way. He doesn't do that with all of them. As a matter of fact, if you read the beginning of some of the other epistles that he wrote, there's a couple of them where he goes, hey, what are you doing? Ever anybody say that to you? In so many words. There are times I look back in my life and I wish more people had done that to me, to be honest. Somebody would have come up and gone, what are you doing? I think it would have saved me a lot of heartache in my life. Maybe I'm the only one. But again, as you look back at those times, the forks in the road that we come to, that I just wish someone would have come up and gone, no, you're going in the wrong direction. Paul does that with some of the churches that he writes to. But the church in Colossae is a church filled with people, at least from what he's telling them there, they're really doing some very good things based on where they are and the things that are taking place. Now, Paul didn't found this church, as I said. That was a man by the name of Epaphras. Epaphras and another guy by the name of Philemon. Where else do you hear that name? It's one of the books. You go a little bit further into the Bible, and it's a letter, actually a note that Paul wrote to this man. Those two men, Epaphras and Philemon, were the ones that started the church in Colossae. They became Christians, by all indication, under Paul's teaching when he was in Ephesus. So the reason I point that out is because I tell you this so many times. Don't be surprised when God uses you in someone's life that something else is also going to take place that God used you to start. Does that make sense? Something that you do that may not seem like that it's that big of a deal. It's not that significant. God will use that down the road to do something incredible, to do something great for him. I shared with someone here this morning earlier that I got a call this week. I got a call from a woman who said, I don't know if you remember me or not. She said, you married my husband and me 5 years ago next month. That's what she said, 5 years ago. I said, that's wonderful. I said, you'll understand if I don't remember the details of it. Because since that time, I've done about 300 other weddings. So it's kind of tough to remember all of those. But she said, next month, you'll have married us. It would have been 5 years ago. Now, I thought she was going to ask me about doing a vow renewal ceremony for her. You know, you do that after use for anniversaries. She said, my husband dropped dead last night of a heart attack. And she said, when that happened, she said, the first person that I feel like that came to my mind was you, in order to do a memorial service for him, because you're the one that married us. And see, God used me to come into their lives for a wonderful, joyous occasion, to be able to perform that wedding, which I've done for several of you here. But now he's going to use me again in another way, to be able to speak into their lives and to hopefully point them to where the only real true source of joy and of understanding and of rest and peace is. Don't ever despise the things that God uses you in someone's life. Don't only give half an effort. You know, this really isn't, you know, whatever it is I'm doing. And it could be something simple. Guys, we go over and we cut somebody's grass. We shovel somebody's walkway for them. Ladies, you do something for somebody. Waving somebody in traffic, holding a door open for somebody. You never know what the smallest little event that God is going to use you to do that will have an impact on someone to a depth you can't know. That's who God is. God is not contained by one little thing. God is a God of all things. And so I just want to encourage you with that this morning. And so Paul writes to the church there and he says, listen, you're doing a good job. But Paul, I think, gives us three ways that we can demonstrate who God is, his love for the people around us. Here's the first way. In the first part of this verse, and actually the verses 3, 4, 5, and 6 of the first chapter here, in the original language, this was written in the original language of Greek, these verses are all one sentence. One sentence just flows all the way through. So you might be thinking, well, so Paul doesn't understand commas or you know, colons or what? He doesn't know punctuation? No, not at all. What that shows us is that Paul had a continual line of thinking all the way through this, because the first thing he says to them is, I am continually giving thanks for you. And that's the first way, I believe, that we can have an impact of the lives of people around us, is to just simply be grateful for them, to give God thanks for them. How often do you do that? How often are you grateful for the things in your life? We've talked about this before. In our culture today, it is nearly an Olympic sport to complain and to grumble. We do that so well. You know, if something's not exactly the way that I want it, if it didn't turn out the way I thought it should have turned out, if it's inconvenient for me, I grumble and I complain. That's what we do. And Paul gives us a demonstration of the fact that that shouldn't be the first thing that we do. It shouldn't, as a matter of fact, be any part of who we are. That's something that I have tried to commit myself to doing, is to quit complaining. Stop grumbling about stuff. Number one, it never changes the circumstances, ever. Maybe it does for you. Maybe I'm not grumbling and complaining to the right people when I do it. I don't know. But it never changes anything. The only thing that does is it takes my countenance and it removes it and puts it in a place that makes the circumstances even worse. That's what grumbling and complaining does. Any hope I have of having a positive element of this, any hope I have of being able to see something good in a difficult situation, I completely remove that from myself when I start to grumble and complain. And Paul says, no. I'm not going to point out faults that you have. I'm not going to go in a negative. I'm going to say from the very get-go, I am so happy about who you are. I'm thrilled with you. Turn to the book of Luke in the 17th chapter real quick. And let me give you a demonstration of this. Matthew, Mark, Luke, third book of the New Testament. This is a story that you're probably familiar with, but I want you to look at it again. Luke, what did I say, 17? Good, that's where I wanted you to go. Luke 17, in the 11th verse it starts. Let me just read this to you. It says, now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. And when he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus said, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. your faith has made you well. And what we read in this account is a demonstration of obviously how we should live. That when God blesses us, when God gives us things in our lives, and it doesn't mean a physical, monetary thing. Again, can I get us to begin to understand that the blessings of God have almost nothing to do with money? We got to get that out of our heads. Because we always seem to think that when we talk about, I want to be blessed by God, it means I get a big car, big house, nice clothes, big account. No, nothing to do with that. Is that an outpouring of who God is? Sure, He loves to bless His kids. But when we look at what God's blessing in our lives, it's about peace. It's about hope. It's about fellowship with the people around us. It's about physical health. Those are blessings that God gives us, a closer relationship with Him. And so the lepers are healed. Now, part of this I love, and I don't want to get into all this, so don't let me get all off track on here, all right? I'm counting on all of you up here. This is the don't let me get off track section, because I do that occasionally. I love the verse in here where it says, Jesus said to them, go see the priests. You got that verse? The reason they had to do that is because if you look back in the law that was given to the people in the time of Moses and of Aaron and that, when they had a skin disease or a skin infliction, they had to remove themselves from the camp so that it wouldn't spread. Makes sense to me. If you've got itchy things, do not come hug me. All right, it's not that I don't like you, it's just I don't want that. So they would have these practical laws that they had to leave camp. When they were clean of that disease, when it had run its course or whatever had taken place, they had to present themselves to the Levitical priests in order for them to be pronounced clean, that they could re-enter into the community. That's why Jesus told them to do that. He said, go show yourself to the priests. But that's not the part I want you to see. Watch this. It said, as they were going, they were cleansed. What does that mean? When Jesus said go, they weren't healed yet. They had to begin to walk in a faith to believe that God was going to heal them, that Jesus' word was going to come true. That's faith. That's a demonstration of faith by men that were not proclaiming to know who Jesus was. But that's what faith does. That is the power of faith in our lives. And so when I'm asking God to give a window in the clouds so this couple can get married outside, I need to have the faith to believe that that's going to happen. When the priests came and they saw these men, 9 of them came to the priest. The 10th one went, no, I got to do something else first. Says he ran back and he thanked Jesus. How often do we thank Jesus? How often do we thank him? When we pray, what is the demonstration of what we do with our prayer? Is our prayer beginning and in the middle and in the end, God, I need, I need, I need, I need. So many times I think we go before the Father, and instead of being humbled and on our face before him and just saying, thank you, I'm so grateful for what you've given me, we become like a spoiled, petulant child sitting on Santa's knee. I want, I want, I want. I have to have. My family, God gives us so much. We are so blessed. And if we can learn to turn our eyes away from the things that I'm not getting, I want these. They have to be in my life. I think we're going to be amazed at what that does to our countenance, to our spirit, and to the people around us. Because let's face it, there are some people that when you see them coming, you know this is not going to be a fun conversation. You know it. They're negative. They're always complaining. They're always just, no, I don't want to be that person. I want, when I come into somebody and I'm talking with them, I don't want them to see me. I want them to see the power of God that has changed who I am. I'm not the same person I used to be. It isn't because I've done it. It's because of who he is in me. That's what God wants to do for each and every one of us this morning. Every one of us. But we need to put ourselves in a place to receive that. And much of that begins with an attitude of gratitude. Ooh, that rhymed just then, didn't I? Thank you very much. Can I claim that as my own? No, I think I've seen that like 500 posters. But it is. It's an attitude of gratitude. Because here's the thing. Gratitude is one of the greatest enemies of pride. It's a great enemy of pride. And that's a good thing. We've talked about pride in here a great deal. Satan uses pride to keep us from the places that we should be. But if we're thankful for someone, that removes the spotlight from me, doesn't it? Because if I'm thanking Jeff for something, I'm putting it on him. Good job. People are going, yeah, nice job. whatever it is that he did. That takes the onus off of me. It takes the spotlight off of me. A lot of people don't like that. Can I encourage you this morning to come to the place of recognizing, I'll say this as nicely as I can, it's not all about you. It isn't all about you. The sun, the moon, the stars do not revolve around you. I'll let you think about that for a second. I'm sorry. I know. I've just burst some bubbles. I may never see some of you again. I know better than that. But doesn't it feel that way sometimes again with people that you know, or just even yourself sometimes, and just to be able to step back and go, you know what, God, this isn't about me. The hurt in someone's heart and in their life, it's not about me. It's not about what it does to me. Because so much of our lives, I think, revolve around convenience. And I've said this to you before, convenience is directly related to priority. It is never an inconvenience for me to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning to drive to Philadelphia for something. Ball game, go hang out there. Why? Because I love going to Philly. I love being there. Katarina and I love being in the city down there. If I don't like doing something, it is an inconvenience. I don't particularly enjoy going to the dentist. That feels like an inconvenience for me. I apologize, Karen. I know. I'm sorry. Poor Karen. Karen is a dental technician. So, but if it's not important to me, or if it's difficult, it's always going to be inconvenient. Our lives, I believe as Christians, can never be about convenient or inconvenient. What is it, God, you want me to do? Who have you brought into my life in order for me to be able to bless because of you, to demonstrate who you are? You see, Pastor Dave, I don't know if I want to do this all the time. That's hard. Yeah, sometimes it is. I may not always feel like doing that. No, you won't. Can I encourage you? Do it anyway. Do it anyway. I'm involved in a class right now. I'm finishing up on Friday as part of my coursework. And one of the ones I'm taking right now is church history from the pre-Reformation up to present day. And to read about the men and the women that were involved in what it was to help to create the church that we have today is incredible. I can tell you that a great number of those men that you'd recognize their names, they did not have convenient lives, but they stayed the course. Why? Because God called them to that role. God's called each of you to a role this morning. You each have a very specific purpose within the kingdom of God. You say, Pastor Dave, not me. Yeah, you. Absolutely you. And whether you acknowledge that or not, whether you're willing to accept that or not, God has a purpose for you. The question is, what are you doing with the purpose? Because here's the thing about a loving God. He doesn't come and force himself on you. He's not going to come and to rip you out and to say, this is where you're supposed to be. He's going to show you a path. He's going to give you the opportunity to walk in his perfect will. But God also has a permissive will that he allows us to walk in. I've spent way too much of my life in the permissive will of God. Meaning I've been in places and God is still present. God still loves me. But I lost the vision of being able to walk in his perfect will for my life. My friends, I want to encourage you, desire that. Desire his perfect will for your life. You say, well, what is that? I don't know. That's why we pray. That's why we go to the Word. That's why we have counsel with one another and just encourage and love each other. But his perfect will, can I assure you of this, is the place that you want to be at all times. And it's not about pressure. It's not about, well, I must be blowing it. No, no, no. God's grace, his mercy, his love for you makes room for all of those things, but he is always wanting you to come to a closer relationship with him. Desire that. And so much of that begins with my attitude and where I am. So can I encourage you to be grateful? Can I encourage you to ask God to remove the pride from your life? One of the guys that we've been studying is a man by the name of D.L. Moody. He was a great evangelist of the 19th century. Moody Bible Institute, you've heard of that? That's him. Listen to what he said. He said, I believe firmly that the moment our hearts are emptied of pride and selfishness and ambition and everything that is contrary to God's law, the Holy Spirit will come and fill every corner of our hearts. But if we are full of pride and conceit and ambition in the world, there is no room for the Spirit of God. We must be emptied before we can be filled. I think that's a great word. We have to be emptied. So what are we emptying? We're emptying of ourselves, our pride, our selfish ambition, the things that matter the most to me. It's all what I want. And in its place, I go, God, What do you want from me? That's where I want to be. You see, Paul finally came to understand this in his own life, because Paul didn't always start out in the best way. Now, I'm not talking about his conversion. We all know that story on the road to Damascus. What was Paul? He was a persecutor. He was actually going after Christians to take them and to persecute them, put them in jail. There were Christians that were killed under Paul's watch. That's why he carried such a burden. But Paul started, and if you read this in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, Paul talks to this church about all the things he's had to go through. And he does his list of activities, all the things that he's dealt with, and all of the reasons why he's qualified to be able to say the things that he says. And it's actually written with a voice of pride in it. Now, he claims that it's not. Paul writes in there, listen, I'm just going nuts here. Just kind of bear with me. I'm saying things I know I shouldn't say. But he said them anyway, because they were in his heart. But watch what he says, and that's in the middle of his missionary journey. So he's right in the heart of all the things he's doing. You go to the end of Paul's life, about a year before he's martyred under Nero. He writes these words in 1 Timothy 1:15. He says to them, he says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And watch, he says, of whom I am the worst. That's what happened to Paul. Paul, this great missionary, this great man of God, considered by many to be the single greatest human that ever lived, after Jesus, of course. But this man who made such an influence throughout the world, he said, you know, I'm the worst of all of them. I'm the one that God came to save. And when we can come to the place of acknowledging that in our lives, we are positioning ourselves in a place that God can come and he can begin, like Moody said, to fill us with his presence. It starts with an attitude that's right. And so Paul writes that to the church. And he said, guys, I am just so thankful for you. I'm so grateful. And my question for you this morning is how long has it been since you told somebody how grateful you were for them? And I'm going to have to stop here, and I'm going to finish this next week, but because I want to share with you a couple more things of how we talk to one another. Are we encouraging with people in our lives? You know, there are people that are just absolutely starving for just an encouraging word, just a word of something positive to them. And I think for each of us, we need to ask, is that somebody that's in my home? Is that somebody in class or a dorm mate person that I'm with? Is it a child? Is it people I work with? Who is it that God has brought into my life that I can just speak a word of encouragement to them and make all the difference? The only way we're going to do that is if our eyes are not set on ourselves. The only way we can do that is if we're willing to take our eyes off of our lives and our situation and say, God, show me where I can have a point of impact. Show me how you can use me to be able to speak life into somebody. I want to share with you just a brief story, and then I'll quit. And it's about gratitude, because gratitude, when we have that, changes us. When we are really willing to embrace that. And we should see that in one another. And there's a story that's told. Actually, Paul Harvey told this story a number of years ago on one of his radio shows. I think it was part of his The Rest of the Story segment that I know many of you are familiar with. And he shares this account. And I think it's a great way to remember how it is that when we're grateful for something at the depth of our soul, it changes us. It is gratitude that prompted an old man to visit an old pier on the eastern seacoast of Florida every Friday night. Until his death in 1973, he would return walking slowly, slightly stooped, with a large bucket of shrimp. The seagulls, of course, would flock to and nearly consume the old man, and he would just diligently and carefully feed them the shrimp. It was many years before that, in October 1942, that Captain Eddie Rickenbacker was on a mission in a B-17 to deliver an important message to General Douglas MacArthur in New Guinea. But an unexpected detour would hurl Captain Eddie into the most harrowing adventure of his life. Somewhere over the South Pacific, his plane, a flying fortress, and any of you that know anything about that, they are named because of that. They're massive, aren't they? They're huge. It became lost beyond the reach of their radio. Fuel ran dangerously low. So the men were forced to ditch the plane in the ocean. And for nearly a month, Captain Eddie and his companions would fight the water and the weather and the scorching sun. They spent many sleepless nights recoiling as giant sharks would ram their rafts. The largest raft was 9 by 5, the biggest shark well over 10 feet. But of all the enemies at sea, one proved the most formidable: starvation. After only 8 days, their rations were long gone or destroyed by the salt water. It would take a miracle to sustain them. But a miracle is what occurred. And so in Captain Eddie's own words, he said Cherry, that was the B-17 pilot, Captain William Cherry, read the service that one afternoon, and we finished with a prayer for deliverance and a hymn of praise. There was some talk, but it tapered off in the oppressive heat. And so with my hat pulled down over my eyes to keep out some of the glare, I dozed off. Suddenly, something landed on top of my head. I knew immediately that it was a seagull. I don't know how I knew, I just knew. Everyone else knew it too. No one said a word, but peering out from under my brim of my hat without moving my head, I could see the expression on each of their faces. They're staring at the gull. The gull meant food, if I could catch it. And the rest, as they say, is history, because Captain Eddie did reach up and simply pulled the gull off of his head. The flesh was eaten. Other parts of the bird were used to bait and catch fish. The survivors were sustained, and their hopes renewed because of a lone seagull, uncharacteristically hundreds of miles from land, had offered itself as a sacrifice. Well, of course, you know Captain Eddie survived. And now you also know that he never forgot that bird. Because every Friday evening, about sunset, on a lonely stretch along the eastern Florida seacoast, you could see an old man walking, white-haired, bushy-eyebrowed, slightly bent, his bucket filled with shrimp to feed the gulls. To remember, in gratitude, that one gull which, on a day long past, gave itself without even a struggle so that he and his companions could be saved. That's what gratitude does. If you have true gratitude in your heart, you do things. You're active with that gratitude. There's ways that you want to express it. And Captain Eddie, for the rest of his life, fed those seagulls just because he had to express some measure of thanks. There was no logical explanation for what happened. The bird was hundreds of miles from shore. Gulls don't normally travel that far. It sat on top of his head for whatever reason, and it allowed him just to grab it. There was only one explanation. It's the interventive hand of God in a circumstance that looks like it has no hope. That's who our God is. He's willing to intervene. Will we ask him? Will we pray? Will we believe that he'll do what he says he's going to do? So I want to encourage you this morning. The first one of these that we look at with Paul is just to be grateful. Be grateful for the people in your lives. Take the time and tell somebody that you appreciate them, that you love them, that they matter to you, that their efforts are appreciated. Can I also encourage you to resist the temptation to fix what it is that something's doing because it's not exactly the way you would do it, or it's not perfect? That doesn't matter. We just need to love one another. We need to demonstrate God's love. What better place for that to happen than right here in his house? This is easy here. This is easy. You're all wonderful people. You're absolutely, I could spend all day with you. Easily. We're going to do that in November. We're going to spend a lot more time together. That'll be great. I always look forward to those times. But what matters most is then when we leave this place, then what do we do? Where is it that we demonstrate these things to the people in our lives? You see, Pastor Dave, you're not talking about just going up and talking to somebody out of the blue, are you? Well, I don't know. What is it that God's going to call you to do? Are you ready to be able to speak an encouraging word to someone? Someone who may be struggling, and yet you can speak into their lives. Never miss that opportunity. And when you do miss it, because you will, I've shared with you, I've missed some. You get in your car, you realize later, oh, that was what Pastor Dave was talking about. Watch for the next one. Watch for the next one. There are a lot of people that are hurting, and they need to understand and know who Jesus is. Amen. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for your word. I thank you, God, for your love for us. I thank you that you loved us long before we loved you, that you forgave us long before we even asked, that you knew us before we were even born. You knew who we would be. And Father, it is right now that I am asking that each and every person in this room would desire to want to demonstrate your love through just an encouraging word, to be able to speak life into someone, someone that may be hurting. God, someone that we may not even know. We have no idea what their circumstances, but you do. And so, God, use me to be an instrument of you. Use me, Father, this morning. Use each and every person here to be able to speak those words that can bring life, can bring joy, can bring peace to someone's life. Because, Father, the fact of the matter is this. When we do that, the blessing that you will return to us far outweighs anything we've ever done. Because that's how great and loving you are. Father, I pray blessing over each and every person here today. I pray, God, that you would go before them, keep them safe everywhere that they go, everything that they do. Father, I pray that we will always keep our eyes on you. It's in Jesus' precious name that I pray all of these things. Amen.